we're going to start this morning, we're going to jump right into a discussion question. And it's a fun discussion question. I think it may you may find it pretty entertaining for our breakout rooms. The question is this. Have you ever had a supernatural experience? That's the question we're going to share about in our small groups for a few minutes. So I'll open them up. You can say hello and enjoy one another's company, get to know each other some more, and we will go from there. The rooms are open. Have you ever had a supernatural experience? We'll be back in a few. Right. Just a reminder, if you could mute the device you're on while we're here in the main room together, that would be fantastic. I hope you heard some good stories, some interesting stories of people's encounter with the supernatural. We're going to start this morning. I'm going to share a story of my own. Not quite supernatural, but we'll see where it goes. It was a dark and stormy night a few years back. I took my seat in a seminary class. It was after hours, trying to finish the last of my credits. I sat down with the other students in my systematic theology class, part two. My professor, my mentor, Ray Anderson, stood at the front of the class in his customary sweater and New Balance shoes. He had a tightly cropped beard, and he always looked to me like he should be a sea captain. Now, this night, he began the class differently. He opened his bag, and he pulled out a manila folder, and he unclipped an old newspaper clipping, neatly unfolded it, and he began to read it aloud. The story in this newspaper clipping was of a boxer who was walking home one night. He wasn't famous, maybe an amateur boxer. But as he went home that night, he was held up at gunpoint for his wallet. Being a professional fighter, he refused, of course. And before he knew what happened, the mugger shot him point blank right between the eyes. But even more startling than that, the way the bullet entered his sinus cavities, it bounced around inside and came to a rest. It never broke through his skull. The mugger ran away with the wallet, and the man rubbed his head and walked to the hospital. He walked into the ER, told them what had happened. They pulled it out and sewed him up, and soon enough, he walked back out of the hospital just fine. Doctors didn't understand it. It was miraculous to them. And so under this, his picture in the newspaper in this clipping was this enthusiastic quote, "God protected me. He was looking out." The interview, he was very enthusiastic in the paper, and he told the reporter that he knew for sure that everything happens for a reason, even things like this. This experience of being shot and just walking away fine had convinced him that God had a purpose for his life. As Professor Anderson, Ray folded the clipping back up neatly, you could hear the class shake their heads in amazement. People, wow. There was even an amen or two, right? And then Ray said something I'll never forget. He kind of watched people respond. And then he said, "God protects, sure. But if God protects, why didn't God keep this guy from getting shot in the first place?" And the class sat up straight, kind of a stunned silence. So he continued on. "Look, I know everybody says everything happens for a reason, but does it really? What is the reason this guy got shot and walked away from it? Just a little love note from God to remind him someone is watching? Do you have to get shot to realize that God loves you? We need to think more clearly about the things we say about God to people. And you could feel, I think you could hear the confusion in the classroom as all these people's long-held beliefs just started cracking like thawing ice. With just a few words, the professor had unraveled all those familiar words and sayings and phrases this room full of pastors and aspiring pastors had grown comfortable with. And in fact, it was too much to bear. That was a class that there were a lot of people who transferred out of it. They were uncomfortable with their old truths being threatened. Uncomfortable with some of the things they thought were bedrock being deconstructed. I think that that is a common experience for a lot of Christians these days. For a lot of Christians, you've grown up in a religious world. It's a part of your family. It's a part of your people, a part of your ethnicity. You grow up in a world where, for a time, that Christian world makes sense. Everything makes sense. And then one day it doesn't. Something happens and you suffer. Where was God? Someone asks you a question or shows you an article, and the things that you assumed were true begin to unravel. You wonder why we pick and choose what parts of the Bible we read. Does everything happen for a reason? Really? Does prayer work? What exactly is it that I believe as a Christian? And so I think it's a common experience in church these days for Christians to begin to ask hard questions and deconstruct their faith. Rethink it. Sometimes it's liberating and sometimes it's painful to leave an old world of belief behind. Now, look, I know that most of us in our church come from an evangelical world. It's that church world that is familiar. You see it on TV. You read about it. You worship with it. It's clear who the evangelical church is, even though it's not a denomination. It's clear the political ties. We know the evangelical church with its emphasis on family and monitoring sexuality. And I think that there's something powerful about belonging to that kind of church, the church that many people have come from. Feels good to experience the certainty of the evangelical world. But there are a lot of problems, and there are a lot of people, a new generation of people asking questions, and people are leaving the church in droves. And that's my story in some ways. That's where I started out as a Christian, and I'm no longer at that place anymore. Many people find a new faith home in what's being called the progressive church. Maybe you've heard of that or asked, or you're looking for a progressive church. It's not a denomination either. Both of these things are kind of social trends or styles. And the progressive church is a place where people who have been deconstructing and rethinking their faith find a common journey. At the very least, it's where all the cool Christian books are being published right now. And so if the American Evangelical Church is your parents' church, the progressive church is kind of the children's reaction to it. The American Evangelical Church is the one we all know, and the progressive church is an attempt to salvage what we can from it and move on. The evangelical movement is the church down the street from you, and the progressive one is the one that you found online, maybe through a tweet. As the first church of the deconstructed, progressive churches are often rooted in social action with an emphasis on being inclusive and less religious. But you know, in my time, I increasingly have questions about the progressive church experience I've discovered as well. I mean, by and large, I think that that's how people think of Epic and probably what we consider ourselves in some sense, more open-minded, inclusive, trying to be progressive. But the longer I listen and read to progressive voices, the more I find that I'm dissatisfied with this too. Because it turns out you can deconstruct faith so much, it can become so rooted in the now and the political that Jesus just kind of goes missing. And so I wonder what's left in the journey for me. What kind of space is there? And that's what I'd like to talk about together for the next few weeks. To hold these two churches up, these two ways of approaching church, and consider if there is some new step for us to step into beyond the evangelical and progressive church worlds we see around us. It's a little different kind of conversation for our Sunday mornings, but it's one that I hope will give us words to describe and talk about what the goal of EPIC is, what we're trying to do here. Find a fresh expression of the gospel in our own context. And so we're going to take a couple of weeks and just consider some different aspects of these things. This morning, in particular, I want to think about how both churches think about the supernatural world. Because there's a big difference in experience between the evangelical world and the progressive church. The evangelical world is the world that you were in where worship was just crazy off the hook and people were swaying in the spirit. And the progressive church, not so much. The evangelical world kind of doubles down on the supernatural. And the progressive church, well, sometimes sweeps it under the rug. The evangelical church asks you to believe that sin is a metaphysical thing. It exists apart from morality. It's a world that is filled with angels and demons and visions. And it's so focused on the supernatural, in fact, that in obsessing over abstract notions of righteousness and salvation, it often ignores practically what's going on every day. Things like justice, compassion. So, for example, I have a neighbor. You probably know somebody just like her. She is the sweetest lady around. She is always in a good mood. She always says hi. And man, when she found out I was a pastor, it was like she was twice as excited to greet me. And so she'll say hi, and I'll say, hi, how are you? And she always says the same thing. I'm good, and points to the heavens and says, it's a good day because of him. She is irrepressible and overtly religious, you know? Her faith means something. She usually follows it up by asking, did you see the news last night? Things are so bad now. The end is near. Oh, he's coming soon any minute. And she tells me how she prays for it. She's not worried about the world. I mean, things are so bad. She just wants Jesus to come and rapture all the true believers away. In her faith, the world we're living in is being invaded by the supernatural world just around the corner. And so she is waiting in a real way, expecting trumpets to blow in the sky and people to just kind of float up into heaven. She talks about verses sometimes like they're incantations, like the Bible is a book of magic codes. Everything that happens to her is a lesson from God, a test or a trial, as if most of what God is doing is arranging all of creation to remind her of how she needs to get better. She prays. She tells me how she prays. And I believe it. I know she prays. She reads her Bible every morning. She prays because every obstacle is from the devil and every good thing is an angel sent to bless. Jesus opened that parking space up because she prayed for it. She's wonderful. And you know, I almost envy that kind of faith in a way because she lives with the real sense that things matter. There is an optimism and a conviction that something bigger is going on in the world. She lives in a world of mystery and possibility, of faith in something bigger. But there is a cost to her world, too. Because She lives in a world where if the Bible says the earth was created in 6 days, she will go to great lengths to stretch the days to mean millions of years and interpretive gymnastics, because it's got to be 6 real days. There's no way human beings can be evolved from monkeys. She doesn't care that the globe is warming. Those things, in fact, seem fake. It is the rapture that's real. And I know that she looked fondly a few weeks ago on the people storming the Capitol with the Jesus Saved flags, trying to usher in the end times. Which is twice as ironic because as an immigrant, they don't love her presence here. But I think that's the power of the evangelical world she inhabits. That vision of the supernatural just overrides everything else for her. And as much as I yearn for kind of that depth of conviction and certainty, I just can't ignore the same things. I can't ignore the obvious truths of science, of sophisticated Bible interpretation. I'm not willing to sit around and wait for the end of the earth. I don't want to be a part of a people that systematically excludes others. And I can't find anything good that comes from a faith that leads to the kind of violence and white supremacy that has been the fruit of evangelicalism in our time. So I just find I don't fit anymore. I don't believe like that anymore. I need a different supernatural world to live in. The progressive church, on the other hand, has moved away from the enchanted world of a literal evangelicalism. The progressive folks I talk to online, maybe you do, or in classes, have let go of the supernatural. It's the relic of a different time or practices from a different place. Sometimes it seems like they have to get past the miracles in the Bible and move away from them to understand what it's saying. And I know, I've preached those sermons before. There's an embarrassment sometimes about talking too much about the Holy Spirit or miracles, the power of prayer, angels, the devil, or heaven. You see progressive Christians on Twitter and Facebook mocking people after tragedies when they say, oh, I'm praying for you, thoughts and prayers. And I get it. As a canned response, it's a weak response. Probably should be mocked. Action and real action is required. But I think prayer is real action too. You know, in a lot of churches, you don't talk about praying for healing anymore because you don't want to make claims that God could heal you because it might lead people on. There's too many people left hanging and hurting because their promised miracle never came. And so not trying to pray becomes better than fanning hope that something might work out. One thing the progressive church really gets right is an emphasis on listening first when people are hurting, to offer presence. And I think that's right. But I do wonder if there's anything more. Is there anything more, any hope beyond just listening? Can anything be redeemed? And so my progressive church friends, they pray, but it's largely therapeutic. If the evangelical church expects God to answer every prayer, the progressive church doesn't seem to expect God to answer any prayers. It's more of an effective coping skill, a connection to your true self. But it doesn't mean there's anybody on the other end of the line. My progressive friends don't need words like sin, because saving from sin isn't primarily what Jesus does. He more is a good example of how to live, a perfect moral example. Sin is what judgy evangelicals talk about. In a lot of kind of progressive thinking, heaven isn't an otherworldly destination or an afterlife. Heaven becomes a political vision, heaven on earth, to be achieved here and now. Because that's all there is. it's kind of become standard practice these days to teach pastors not to offer any words of hope at all in funerals. No mention of being with God. I mean, we've seen the excesses in times of grief where people are almost in denial. But nowadays, they tell pastors, don't talk about hope of seeing loved ones again. Just note they're passing their grief, say some nice things about them, and move on. But I don't know there's any hope there. And so in my own journey, I've been so attracted to the progressive church over time to escape the suffocating world of evangelicalism. But I find myself wondering if it's possible to deconstruct your faith so much that there's not enough meat left on the bone to sustain me through real suffering. I mean, I read people like Rob Bell, whom I love, or listen to Bishop Spong, and you get the feeling that for a lot of progressive Christians, Christianity has become a vehicle for self-realization. No supernatural world required. Be politically liberal and religiously neutral, and that's Christianity. Because there's nothing outside of us. And so while it's an intelligent protest against the evangelical church, it rids itself of the supernatural baggage of a lot of the church world and rightly focuses on social action. I wonder at what cost these things. Do we have to choose between a robust, healthy, progressive church that's done away with the supernatural world as a safety precaution? Or a passionate, cohesive, evangelical community whose hyper-spirituality leads to greater problems? I feel stuck. I can't live in a church world that ignores caring for the world in the here and now. And I can't live or last in a church world where there's nothing more than now. So I hope that question or that tension makes sense, because I feel like that is where a lot of Christians find themselves today. Maybe you remember what it was like when you were a kid, when you were at a conference, you were at a youth group, there was a meaningful experience of being in a room filled with people and all worshiping together, and the music's amazing, and it seems magical, but you had to move on to something that was actually concerned about making a difference in the here and now, concerned about justice, but not quite as filling or as mysterious before. Is there a space for a kind of church outside of those choices? What would it look like? Well, I think that we see seeds of an answer in Paul's letter to the Corinthians church. I know you've been waiting for it a long time. Our text this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it begins in verse 12. And I think we see the seeds of that we should plant and where to start as a church that wants to move beyond those things and think about the supernatural differently. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you can read along or just close your eyes and listen for what the Spirit is saying to you, beginning at verse 12. Paul writes, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he didn't raise him if the dead aren't raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people should be pitied." But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a human, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a human. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. The Corinthian church began as the most charismatic, enthusiastic, supernatural, wild, prophesying churches around. Tongues, prophecies, miracles, spirituality by the buckets. Every church service was a direct line to another world. Like many today, they believed that Jesus reigned and was just about to return. They were so sure that this world would be replaced, that Jesus would come, that he would return. They thought it was going to happen on Monday. It didn't, of course. Jesus didn't return on Monday, not the next Monday or the one after that. And the weeks turned into months, and the months turned into years. And it seems that they had grown nervous about some of their supernatural beliefs. This hyper-spiritual church began to worry that, well, maybe the people in their community who passed away before Jesus returned just missed out on the resurrection. Like, they died before Jesus could get back to earth and do the thing. So they were very concerned. And I hope you can see this puts Paul in a funny place. Because earlier in the letter, Paul has to chastise them for being so spiritual, for prophesying and speaking in tongues and interrupting one another and arguing about who the anointed one is. He has to chastise them that they're so carried away by the supernatural. But if they do that without love, it's worthless. They speak with tongues of angels but have not love. They're just noisy gongs. He has to correct their hyper-spirituality. But now here at the end of the letter, it's like he has to re-enchant their world, remind them that there is a resurrection. He has to increase their imagination of what God can do. His argument is wordy, but it's straightforward. He's asking, look, guys, how can you say there is no resurrection? We told you Christ was resurrected. If Jesus was resurrected, then God can resurrect anyone. And Paul goes all in on this argument, right? He says, if that's not true, if there is nothing beyond this life, then we of all people, we apostles who have suffered, we apostles who have been beaten and arrested, who've been shipwrecked, who've been condemned, who have been tortured, we of all people should be pitied. And there's a deep connection in his words, right? Because for Paul, his life here and now makes no sense without a resurrection. His life makes no sense without hope in something supernatural coming from God. And so he has to tell the Corinthian church, hey, your hyper-spirituality without love is worthless, but your faith in the resurrection has to increase. Paul links how he has lived his own life, how he has endured hardships, to a hope in something more, something beyond that God is doing, something supernatural that has happened in Christ's own body. His hope in resurrection is the reason he lives the way he does. It's this hope in resurrection, hope in a supernatural God doing supernatural things in his actual body, that is a defiance. It's a defiant hope that there is more to come, that the suffering he has endured is not the last word. We are so often shaken by suffering with good reason and wonder, God, why didn't you fix things? Paul shakes his fist at suffering and defiantly cries out, because of Jesus, you haven't seen the last of me. There is more to come. And so his faith in the supernatural, his faith in the power of God, affects and changes how he lives. On the one hand, he has to rebuke the hyper-spirituality of the Corinthian church. And on the other hand, here in chapter 15, he has to tell them they must have faith in the power of God to raise the dead. And I think in our journey from evangelicals to progressive to something new, something post-progressive, this is a good boundary marker because this is the kind of hope I need. Something supernatural and outside of me, a God who is good, who will resurrect, who will make sense of the suffering in life. Faith, there is a resurrection and a world to come. And so I want to be a place where we can use modern interpretive tools with Scripture. We can set aside things like the rapture and apocalypse. We don't need to see everything in our lives as a spiritual issue, a lesson from God. That we can still believe there is power in prayer, even when it's not answered. Because we believe in a resurrection, that there's more to come and more than what we see. Somehow that has to affect how we live in the real world. Our supernatural beliefs can't be an escape from it, right? For Paul, faith in the resurrection wasn't an escape. It was a defiant hope that the best was yet to come, that he suffered for a reason. I think that central to the definition of being Christian is believing that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Because without it, well, according to Paul, the Apostle Paul, who cares? What a waste. I mean, it's a lot of hustle and bustle to be a Christian. A lot of worry if there's no resurrection. What a waste of time if there is no supernatural God of resurrection. Can there be a post-progressive church that takes seriously the supernatural world but doesn't escape into it? A church that embraces the obvious truths of science, that focuses on caring for the world here and now? Not because this is all there is, but because it's the beginning of something more. That would be the kind of church I want to be in. A modern faith with real hope and trust in the resurrection of Jesus. A church that has the stamina to work hard here and now because we believe something more is promised. A church that lives in the resurrection hope. Can we be that together? Can we be that kind of church? There's a lot to talk about there. And so in our small groups, I just want to open the breakout groups, and your conversation may take you in a number of different places, but I want to start by asking a particular question. How does a supernatural hope affect the way that you live? Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't, but let's talk about that. How does a supernatural hope affect the way that you live your life now? I'll open up all the rooms and we can chat for a few minutes and we'll come back and take communion. First one back. What's going on?
Hi, Aaron.
How are you?
Nothing much. I'm good. I'm a little tired. I woke up really late. Oh, wait. I went to bed really late.
Yeah.
So I couldn't wake up early, but I made it.
Well, dude, glad to have you.
Oh, thank you. It's good to be here.
Yeah.
I find this to be a good fit for me.
Oh, good. I'm so glad. I'm glad.
Thank you, Aaron.
Excuse me for a minute. Well, I'm going to keep us rolling here.
Aaron, you gotta help us out with the time limit on a deep question like that.
That was
yes, we don't have enough time. Yeah,
let's go. Let's go. I want deep answers on tap immediately.
Oh goodness.
Okay, thank you for that important piece of feedback. I'm totally guilty of that. It's because I get so lonely. I'm just sitting here wondering where everybody is. But I will make sure to give more time in our discussion groups. Thanks, Mike. I'll say this here. One thing that I am sure of is that whatever church exists beyond kind of the spaces of evangelicalism and progressivism, I'm convinced that it has to be a church that is centered around the communion table, a church centered around the Eucharist, where we gather together as equals before God each time, and we remember Christ's death and resurrection for us. That we center our lives around this social thing we do together in remembering the supernatural thing God has done. And so if you have your elements each week, we remember that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, he passed it around and said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you." And they all ate. And he took the wine and he poured it and he said, "This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins." And they all drank. Let me pray for us. God, will you lead us into a deep and abiding and sustaining faith? Will you lead us into a faith that is present and diligent and active in trying to love the world here and now and pursue justice and care and compassion, but is fueled by a belief that you are real and out there, that there are supernatural things you have in store for us to bless, to encourage, to sustain us so that we can do the hard work of loving the world. God, we want to be that kind of church. We don't want to escape to hyper-spirituality, but we need something to sustain us as well. So that's our prayer, Lord. Will you draw us together and be a different kind of church, one that honors you and is sustained by that same resurrection love? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a reminder, on Tuesday at 5:00, we're going to put some of this faith into practice and feed Fullerton. So you can sign up on the e-news or swing on by at 5:00 and we will prepare meals. And with that, this concludes today's episode of Epic Church Online. Tune in next time when we talk about some stuff and have more time in our discussion groups.
For more discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.